There we go. I got it. So we're in that section where it says strength and knowledge. And so what we're getting ready to do is we're getting ready to begin seven things that I saw here that John is wanting these believers to know. That would include us. Seven things that will prove to be a threat to our heart and our mind, especially during this period of time that we're in the latter part of the Laodicean church age and prior to the rapture of the church. It says here in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Then he says, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed, like Proverbs 24:5 says, the wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. So, I believe we're in the latter part of the Laodicean church age. And there's a lot of reasons why I believe that, and I'm going to cover some of those. And we have to, I think it'd be very, very prudent for us to look at this as though we are actually in a warfare. In fact, Scripture talks about us being in a spiritual warfare, and indeed that's what it is. For us, it's not so much a physical conflict, not saying that one day it might be. Certainly with some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other areas, like where our two pastors are right now, it is definitely a physical conflict at times that they face. But there is a very real battle for the soul of the church, for our hearts and our minds. That's something we just simply need to be aware of. And like I pointed out with the tribe of Issachar, they understood the times that they were in. They also understood what they needed to do during those times. And we would be wise if we were to be like the tribe of Issachar and just be alert. Does anybody remember what the word was that I used to start our lesson, this section off with? Starts with a C. Circumspect. We have to be circumspect. We got to be alert. We got to be aware. Because we live in tricky times, very deceptive times. And so John is exhorting us, and this is what I saw, exhorting us about seven items that are crucial for us to know in these days. And so I'm going to list off these things. These will be on your study guide. So these seven things we should know are the following. The first one is what we're going to look at today is know the time. Know the time. The second one is know the enemy. Especially in our days, it gets kind of confusing who the enemy is and who the friend is. Number three, know your comforter. Boy, there's a lot of confusion about that. Know your comforter. Then know your refuge. Where are you secure? Where are you safe? Know your refuge. Know your promise. You know, God has promised us some things. And do we know what those are? Know your peril. Know your peril. One of the things about the Laodicean church age is they do not know the peril they're in. And then finally, know the truth. Know the truth. So we'll begin with the first one, know the time. I think that's a blank. It is the last time. Know the time. And he says here in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John is very clearly telling us something that we should know. And he's telling us that we should know that it is the last time. It is the last time. He's very, very clear about that. Now, John wrote this verse 1,935 years ago, okay? But yet, we're still in that time. So over 1,900 years, the church has been in that last time. It's been the last time for the church. So what did John mean when he wrote that it is the last time? So on your study guide, discerning what this last time is. Discerning what this last time is. If John wrote that it is the last time, then there should be signs of these last times. There should be things that we should know. Do I have Luke 13 on your study guide?
Yes.
I do? Okay. I have a reference. All right, so Luke 13:31. It says, "There the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." So there are some Pharisees that are warning Jesus of this danger. "And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. In the third day I shall be perfected. And then verse 33, Jesus says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And then he cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now I chose this passage because this was a very crucial turning point in the ministry of the Lord. He has, for the last 3.5 years, presented himself as the Messiah to the Jewish leadership and to the Jewish people. And yet there was much confusion about who he was. And in fact, the Jewish leadership had refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah, and they would soon crucify him on the charge of blasphemy. So one could say that one of the greatest failures of the Jews was not knowing the time that they were in. The Messiah, the promised Messiah, had come to them, and yet they refused to recognize the time for what it was. And it was after this event that we read in Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21 that Jesus now directs his attention to the disciples, and specifically what he begins to teach them about are the last days. And he talks about those times leading up to the last days. He's talking about those times prior to, during the tribulation, and after the tribulation when he returns. So he begins to instruct his disciples about these last days. And so when Jesus began to teach his 12 men about these days, he was telling them there's coming a time when all these things are going to come to pass. And you're going to know that my coming is very close because of these things. Because of these things. And you would be wise to take heed. In fact, in Matthew, Mark 13:33, this is what he says. He says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." So he gave us some clues, he gave us some hints, he gave us some signs to look for, but he didn't give us the exact date. Nobody knows that date except for the Father in heaven. And so the greatest failure, not only of the Jews and not knowing the time, that's also a failure of the Laodicean church. There's a failure in not knowing the time. Not knowing the time that we're in here. Now, we're in a good Bible preaching church. And you're going to hear about the second coming of Jesus Christ in this church. And you're going to hear about teachings on the rapture. In fact, Brian is going through the book of Revelations. And so this church will teach on that. But you would be surprised how many churches simply do not teach or tell their people about the second coming of Jesus Christ or the rapture or any of those things. It's simply not taught. So on your study guide, we can discern the time is near, but we cannot know when that time will occur. So there are things that we can know, that we can see, that we can be aware of, to know that it's close. To know that it's close. But we don't know the exact time. That's why we need to watch and pray and be circumspect. Because quite frankly, the rapture of the church could happen at any time. And are we ready? Are we ready spiritually? Are we ready mentally? Are we ready emotionally? Are we ready? Are we ready for that? And a porter in the Bible is one that watches. That's what he's. That's one of the things that he brings up when he teaches them about the second coming, about his coming again. He talks about a porter who's watching the gate for his master to return, because he gives a parable of a king going away on a long journey. And he gave this porter responsibility to watch the gate, so when he returns, he'll be able to open up the gate to him. And so a porter is one who keeps the door or the gate to permit or not permit those to come in or not to come in. In Revelation 3:20, we read about the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So that tells me the church is the porter of that door. But tragically and sadly, many churches are not opening the door to Jesus Christ. They're opening the door to all sorts of other things, but not opening the door to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're also listening for another voice. And Paul warned of this. He said in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Folks, that's one of the signs. That's one of the signs. So on your study guide, the church today is permitting so many things to enter, but they have no room for Jesus. They have no room for Jesus. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. What does that mean, folks? That means whoever's watching the door, yeah, they're not being discerning. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So on your study guide, it is the seducers that John warned about, that should be a capital J, the wolves in sheep's clothing, those who make merchandise of the church that would become more and more acceptable among the churched. And boy, howdy, are we seeing that today? Mm-hmm. We're seeing that today. You know, with the exception of a few churches, not all churches, but there are a few churches, the majority of Christendom is not aware of the time. They're not aware of the time. They're becoming more and more tolerant of falsehoods. There's more and more fear of being labeled judgmental or intolerant. And so you find more and more churches who are unwilling to stand for the truth. And unfortunately, like the Jews, when that trump is heard, I'm fearful that many who think they're okay will be caught flat-footed. And they'll wonder, what in the world happened? What in the world happened? You know, churchianity today is a mixed bag of increasing diversity across many denominations. There's more of a focus on social justice and inclusivity. The buzzword is tolerance. There's a trend towards personal spirituality and personal self-improvement and personal self-awareness. There's an encroaching influence of secularization from the world. You know, so many churches today, they pattern the way they run things off of the business of the world. They take from the world the model, a business model, and that's how they run their churches. There's less and less holding to traditional biblical Christian values and beliefs. It's just there. You can just see it. I got online and I did some research about all this, and pluralism. Anybody know what pluralism is? With a wide range of Christian denominations, there's greater acceptance of diverse viewpoints and opinions within the Christian community. So, you know what that tells me? This is no longer the standard. It's how I, you know, it's my viewpoint, it's my opinion. That's the standard. Social engagement. Many Christians today are actively involved in social justice issues. You know, racial equality, the alphabet people, environmental concerns. There's a lot of that. We saw an example of that with that Episcopal bishop at the prayer service, National Prayer Service with President Trump. What was her message? Inclusion. And I'm not, again, guys, I'm not against anybody. This is just what's going on. Secularization, I mentioned that. The decline in church attendance. There's a rise in secularism even in churches today. At one time, Christianity was looked at as the answer. Now it's looked at as the problem. Individual interpretation, I mentioned that. There's a growing trend towards personal interpretation of the Scripture. A focus on individual spiritual experiences. You know, I made mention of, that I went to a church a little while ago, and instead of taking God's Word for their Sunday school, they were going through some man's book and discussing the man's book rather than the Bible. Then there's a lot of internal debates in churches today, discussions regarding gender roles and sexuality, biblical interpretation, which Bible is the right Bible, a lot of disagreement on key doctrines. What we see today is a divided church. A lot of division in the church. A lot of denominations. You know, the devil was very good. He's clever. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. He's done a good job. And if you look at the church today, and I'm talking churchianity as a whole, it's no wonder that the Lord rebuked the Laodicean church for its lukewarmness. You know, for its lukewarmness, because the church isn't, it's neither hot nor it's cold. It's just tepid. So that's why we need to take heed and watch and pray, because we don't want to go there as a church. And I'm very thankful for the leadership that we have in this church. The current leadership in this church doesn't want to go there either. So I'm very, very thankful for that. So the whole temperature of the church is a sign, folks. And we're all sitting in that pot. You know that old story of the frog sitting in the pot, and you slowly turn the heat up. Well, the frog's unaware. What happens eventually to the frog? Belly up. Well, we're in that pot, so be careful. Another indication, this is on your study guide, another indication of these last times is the attitude of the scoffers. Scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Remember, it's been 1,935 years. That's a long time. And these scoffers, they'll populate the churches, and there'll be men and women who will adopt the attitude that, well, Christ is not coming, so what? Why bother? You know, he's not coming. Why not just go ahead and live a carnal lifestyle? You know? Why should I be interested in serving the Lord or ministering? It's business as usual. There's no expectation, no anticipation of his return. So, you know, why bother? And yes, there are those within the church that teach that the second coming of Christ was supposed to have taken place in the lifetime of the Apostle Paul and John and those others. That's what they teach. That the expectation is you read through the epistles, and I can see it. You know, you read through the epistles, and the anticipation, the expectation is you read through the epistles that Jesus is coming soon. Well, he didn't come. So you know what these guys are teaching? He's never coming. And these guys are teaching in Bible colleges and institutes. He's not coming. He didn't come in the 30s, you know, when these guys were alive, so he's not coming. That's their reasoning. That's their logic. There are others who spiritualize Jesus' second coming. They claim that Jesus actually did come the second time when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And so they spiritualize his second coming. And they classify that as, and now the church takes over. God's done with the Jews. And now the church takes over. My question to these folks is, well then what about Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11? Because Paul clearly says that God's not done with the Jews. You're taking like almost 90% of the Bible and just chucking it. Calling God a liar that he's not going to keep his promise with the Jews. His covenant with the Jews. God always keeps his word. God always keeps his covenants. So there are folks out there who spiritualize it away, who say it's not going to happen. And they're teaching churches and college students this stuff. It's out there. Remember what I quoted A.W. Tozer? He says, a cold heart with little pity, little fire, little love, and little worship. That'll be a sign of the times for this period of time that we're living in. So on your study guide, the first thing we must take note of about this peril to our hearts and minds is that when certain things are prevalent, this is an indication of the last times. This is an indication of the last times. I remember I like reading history, and especially World War II. And I can remember reading history books, you know, folks that was writing about that period of time when Hitler was coming to power, and you know, there was this pogrom against the Jews in Germany and stuff. And there were Jewish leadership that was telling their people, you know, it's not going to get that bad. It's not going to get that bad. It's not going to get that bad. It got bad. What happened? They were seeing where it was headed, but they refused to believe it would go there. And that's the problem. That's the problem. We can see things going where they're going, but for some reason in our heads, it's not going to get that bad. Got to be careful with that kind of thing. You know, one of the prevalent conditions is that of the world, the cosmos that we studied about. You know, they're always, especially now under this current administration, it kind of concerns me. You know, they think, you know, a new golden age is coming upon us. You know, there's a lot of hopes placed on this man's shoulders. Be careful. Just be careful. Who are we to trust in? Jesus. There you go. So be careful. That golden age isn't going to happen until he shows up. Just be careful. You know, John is warning us about this worldly system that appeals to our flesh and our eyes and the pride of life, and it seeks to steal from us our affection for God, distract our minds from the Word of God, and instill in us that spiritual lethargy. And see, that's what we have to watch and pray against, is not to fall into that spiritual lethargy. You know, that ho-hum attitude. And that can happen in a good church. You know, you get good teaching, and you get good teaching, and you get good teaching, and then what happens eventually, your attitude toward that good teaching. Yeah, it becomes commonplace. Oh, I've heard that before. Be careful. Be careful. John says in 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So what did John just say about the world?
It's going to burn up.
It's going to pass away. It's going to pass away. But who remains? Us. Those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's who remains. That's who remains. Now there's two things to notice here in verse 17. Number one, this peril that targets the heart and mind will pass away, for it will be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness is the rule and not the exception. And the truth will cover the earth like an ocean. Isaiah 11:9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Hebrews 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, quite frankly, folks, this Lord has created a beautiful planet. There are some amazing things on this globe to see. And there are amazing things to experience in this old world. Now, as amazing as those things are, can you imagine? I can't. Can you imagine what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like? I mean, if there are things here that are awe-inspiring in the right way, can you imagine the new heaven and the new earth? I'll probably spend the first 10,000 years with my jaw dropped down to the floor, just staring, just overcome with the beauty and no sin. No sin. That means no more dead animals along the highway. No more rotting, no more decay. No sin. That's going to be amazing. This old world system is passing away, so why hang on to it? Even now, it's in its death throes. And so John, he wants to inform us, you know, about these last days of this world, this cosmos. It's falling apart, folks. It's literally falling apart. And this is why John wants to encourage us with the assurances that we have here. That's why it's so important for us to do the will of God. Because that's what's going to abide forever. Those who know and love Jesus Christ, one of these days, hey, we have got a glorious future ahead of us. A glorious future ahead of us. So why hang on to a dirt clod when one of these days you're going to be walking on streets of gold? He says, "The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So on your study guide, I'm going to throw a fancy word out. Hang on. And I probably mispronounce it. This is the impetus. I-M-P-E-T-U-S. The motivation, the hope, the driving force that inspires us to go on of what the Bible teaches us. Especially in the New Testament, and that this is not our home, but rather our home is with the Lord in heaven. Impetus. Is that what drives you? Is that what gives you hope? Is that what motivates you to get up in the morning? Is that what motivates you to roll out of bed on Sunday morning when you'd rather stay under those warm covers? Even now, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing us our home. Do you realize that? Now, I don't know if he himself has got hammer and nails in hand. It says in John 14:1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, back in the day, that's what the groom did. The groom built the house, put the house in order, put it all together, and then he went and got his bride to take him to his, to her home. That's exactly what Jesus is doing for us, his bride. He's preparing us a fabulous place to be. And if he's going to prepare this place and not come and get us, then why even bother? Right? Yeah, he's coming back. He's coming back. Don't let those scoffers tell you differently. Don't you believe it. That's from another movie. Don't believe it. It's lies. It's all a pack of lies. But you'll have those preachers and teachers that will try to encourage you to build your nest here on earth. No. Don't do that. These false preachers and their false gospels of prosperity, I think many of those folks are going to be sadly disappointed when their little house of cards comes tumbling down. And they have nothing. They have nothing. Build those bigger barns. What happened to that fella? Yeah, he lost everything. Lost everything. The second item to be considered out of this passage here in 1 John 2, this is not such a fancy word. There is the implication. So you have the impetus, and then you have the implication. See what I did there? I thought it was kind of clever. There is the implication that not everyone that claims to believe in Jesus Christ will be doing so in accordance to God's will. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's a warning. That's a warning. Not everything with the appearance of Christianity is necessarily Christian. You guys know that. You remember when, I don't even remember the name of the movie now, John Travolta starred in it. Urban Cowboy? Some of you may not remember that movie. I remember when Urban Cowboy came out. It seemed like after that movie came out, everybody was wearing those big old hats with all the feathers and the garnish on. You remember that stuff? We used to have a pastor that said, just because it dresses like a cowboy doesn't mean it is a cowboy. Same thing with Christianity, folks. Same thing with Christianity. We saw that again. We saw an example of this gal all dressed up in Christian garb, but I'm sorry, she didn't sound like a Christian to me. That's my opinion. That's my opinion. See, John was confronted in his day the same thing that we're confronted with in our day. John had folks in his day preaching another Jesus, preaching another gospel, same as we do today. Same as we do today. And what John experienced were the forerunners of what we're experiencing. And these kind of guys and gals have always been a thorn in the side of the church since the very beginning. Even Jesus himself said, beware of who? Wolves dressed as sheep. Didn't he? Mm-hmm. Sure he did. Yep, he did. These, I call them Gnostic revisionists because that's what they try to do. They try to revise the Bible, try to revise things. You know, they preach a different Jesus. You know, they deny his being the Christ or the Son of God. They deny his deity. I've given you plenty of examples of all that. That's what John is referring to as Antichrist. It's opposed to Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came. So the state of the cosmos, it's going to become more and more unstable. You know, that's something else we're hearing about our current administration. I guess it depends on what spectrum of the news you listen to. But you know, wow, now the world's taking notice, you know, and the world's now this and the world's now... Really? I don't know. Maybe. We'll see. We'll see. We just got to be careful not to become distracted. not become undiscerning. Just be careful. On your study guide, John informs us that by the appearances of these many antichrists, those who are opposed to the truth, those who preach another Jesus, another gospel, that's one of the signs of the last times, folks. That's one of the signs of the last times. Also on your study guide, this is a consistent theme throughout the epistles of the New Testament. This is a consistent theme. They've been warning us for years about these guys. And if you are familiar with church history, just a study of Revelations 1, 2, and 3, you can see the impact that these individuals have had on the church. That's why there's so much division in the church today, is because of the influence of these seducers and false preachers and teachers. The devil is a great deceiver. And he will imitate God, what God has created, so he can seduce men away from the truth, seduce men away from the life, seduce men away from the way to the Father. And he's very good. He's very successful. He's very good. He's been very successful. The devil has his own church, or churches, plural. The devil has his own Bible, or Bibles, plural. One man I read, he likened this end time proliferation of these many antichrists as the enemy putting forth a last ditch effort to deceive as many as possible before time runs out. Before time runs out. Because the devil knows that his time on earth is short. And so what happens when you corner a wounded animal? Well, that's what Satan is. He's a cornered, wounded animal. He knows his time is up. So he's going to take down as many as he can. And the true church, the church that holds to the sound words of that's always been a minority. So folks, if you feel like you're a minority, praise God. Yeah, because we've always been a minority. We've always been a minority. In each church age, as you go through Revelations 1, 2, and 3, if you go through Revelations, you're going to see that each church age has had something that had to contend with. But something else you also see, with the exception of the Philadelphian church, is there's a steady decline that occurs. A steady decline. And I think we're at the tail end of that decline, personally. You may disagree, but that's okay. But I think we are in the tail end of that decline. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom, I forgave it. For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." And he says in verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So he's crafty. He's crafty. I think I talked about a lion in our last lesson, how a lion hunts its prey. You know what the lion looks for as it looks out at all at the herds that it's getting ready to. What does it look for?
The weak and struggling.
Yeah, the weak and struggling, the young, the vulnerable. Well, the devil's just like that. He strikes his victim when his victim is at its most weakest and inattentive. When we're looking that way, he's coming this way, right? A distracted church. That's what he wants. He wants a distracted church. He wants a distracted church. When the serpent spoke to Eve in the garden, was Adam there with her? No. He chose that time on purpose, when Eve didn't have her covering with her. When Adam was gone, guess who shows up? When the sentry to our hearts and minds is asleep, that's when that old snake slithers in. That's why we have to watch and pray. So on your study guide, what is unique in our time is the ability to flood the world with the teachings of these many antichrists through mass media. And due to the speed and quantity of misinformation, it will prove to be more and more difficult to discern between the true and the false. I mean, we just saw that in the last 4 years. It was so very difficult to tell who was telling the truth and who was not telling the truth. The enemy has prepared the field of the church to be deceived in so many ways. And one of the best ways the devil has prepared the field of the church to receive error is by the many, many, many translations that are now offered. I remember going to shepherd school years and years and years ago, and I took the course on manuscript evidence. And the question was offered to me, and this is what opened my eyes to this issue. A very simple question. And that was, with all of the Bibles that are out there, which one is the truth? Because they can't all be right. They can't all be right. And I'd never thought of it that way. Because when you start looking at all these different Bibles, they don't even agree with themselves. They don't even agree with themselves. And so that's what the devil has done. He has introduced doubt about the standard. He's introduced doubt about the standard. Daniel 12:4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." The shutting up and the sealing of the book is to preserve what God had revealed to Daniel, because there's going to be future generations that will need what Daniel had written down. Now, yeah, that would definitely include those folks who are going through the tribulation period, and I'm pretty certain that the 144,000 will be preaching out of the book of Daniel an awful lot. But it says, "Knowledge shall be increased, but without wisdom." That's what Paul says, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now keep in mind, we're addressing the church. The world is already under the influence of the deceiver. It's the church that is his target. It's on your study guide. It is this deluge of information made available to so many that it leads to information overload, and that people are unable to properly process all that they are given, and this causes stress, anxiety, confusion, frustration, distrust, and so on. You know that's true. You know that's true. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Now, even the world recognizes this. But young people spend hours and hours and hours gazing into a little piece of glass that they can carry around in their pocket. And they can fill their minds with all sorts of information. And studies have shown this is doing more harm than good. Researchers are beginning to sound the alarm that overexposure to internet images and information is causing psychological distress, decline in mental acuity, stress and anxiety and fear in young people, low self-esteem, and other mental health disorders. In fact, schools are beginning to what? Check your phone at the door. See? They're starting to realize. They're starting to see the danger. And for many, it may be too late. I don't know. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." Boy, if that isn't true. You know, being in the position that I'm in, I know things that I wish I didn't know. You know, I'm privy to information and things that, boy, I wish I didn't know it. Because it causes grief and causes sorrow. How many in here know something that you wish you didn't know? Yeah, because it causes grief and it causes sorrow. Another factor is the massive amount of disinformation that's propagated on social media outlets. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that also is going on in young people and old people as well. So on your study guide, deciding what is worth our attention becomes increasingly difficult. Instead of studying to show thyself approved, the less difficult way is chosen, and so goes the ability to discern what is true from false. That's what happens. Instead of sitting down and studying it out for yourself, what do you do? What does Almighty Google have to say on it? Right? And then once you see what Google says on it, then you're an expert. Really? No, I don't think so. Again, one of the signs of the times that Paul wrote about is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. James wrote about that knowledge that comes from below. He says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." You know, if God is a God of order, then what does this make the enemy of our souls? The little g god of disorder, right? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to create disorder and distraction and confusion. That's what he wants to do. Keep us perplexed. Keep us perplexed. How much time do I have? 5 more minutes. So this evolution of communication has slowly progressed from hieroglyphics on a stone wall to now this little piece of glass in your hand. You know, you can come up with all, and I don't know about you guys, but this AI stuff, this artificial intelligence, what I've been reading on it.
Terrifying.
Yeah, it is. It's kind of scary. Because I read in Revelation 13 that this thing is going to come to life. This image is going to come to life. By golly, we're headed that way now. We're headed that way now. Even the folks who work with AI are terrified of it. But yet they persist and they pursue it. There is a potential glut of information made available. And the problem is people don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to handle it. You know, you have to wonder, well, I don't wonder, I know. I have a suspicion. You know, there is a global effort to make internet available to everybody. I remember when I was in India, there were people who were literally living on the streets. That's where they slept, ate, and died. On the street. They didn't have a home. They didn't have hardly any clothes. They didn't have anything, but they had one thing. Almost every one of them had one thing. You know what that one thing was?
Cell phone.
They were connected. How? I don't know. But they were connected. They didn't have anything else, but they had that cell phone. Huh? We have that here. So there is a push to make the internet available to as many people as possible. Now my question is this to keep people informed or to control people with information? On your study guide, mass media is the weapon of mass destruction in the hands of these many antichrists. There's good things to this stuff, don't get me wrong, but golly, man, with the way man is, why is it we always have this means of making things bad for us? You know? So I understand, guy, propaganda is an effective tool in the enemy's arsenal of falsehoods and lies. That's why we have to watch and pray and be on alert. Be circumspect. Be circumspect. On your study guide, it is this proliferation of misinformation that has been successful in deceiving so many. And that is a sign of the last time. That is a sign of the last time. Proliferation. Proliferation. That's why the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. What is that gold tried in the fire? I'm going to say it. Your KJV, folks. That's the gold tried in the fire. That's the gold tried in the fire. We have to hold on. That's what 2 Timothy 1:13 says. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We need sound words. Not the concepts, not the equivalences, not the scholarly best guesses. We need the sound words of God's Word. Sound word of God's Word. So we're going to have to stop there. So keep alert. Be circumspect. The only sure anchor that we have, according to Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 20, is the Word of God and Christ Jesus our Lord. We hang on to the Word of God and Christ Jesus is our Lord, folks. You hang on to that anchor and it's going to keep you from drifting. And we don't want to drift. Amen? Let's close out in a word of prayer. And Mitchell, I'm going to pick on you if you don't mind.